Praise the Lord. We are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is real. And we have victory in Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and read the scripture for today. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 45. We'll see this is not a new thing. People have been in spiritual battles for a very long time. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Amen. Now, last week, we spent some time talking about when Jesus and the disciples went up on the mountain and there was the transfiguration and Peter, James, and John saw Jesus glorified in his appearance and Moses and Elijah were there with them also. And Moses, we said, was representing all of the law and Elijah representing the prophets, the law and the prophets testifying that this is the Christ by their presence there and talking about the end in Jerusalem to come. The crucifixion to come. And then we remember that another witness came, and it was God the Father, and he spoke, and he testified also that this is his Son, Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 35, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." You know, our faith is founded on very solid evidence. In the scriptures, we have the testimony of the law and the prophets. In the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. We have the New Testament record of Jesus' life and death and crucifixion and resurrection in the early church. And 2,000 years of Christian experience after that. Faith in Jesus is based on very solid evidence of what God has done and is doing in the world and what his plan and purpose for mankind is. And we have this faith and we take joy in it. But let's get back to the scripture that we were at there a moment ago. You see, after the mountaintop experience, it tells us in verse 37 and 38, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." They came down and they found a crowd of people waiting. So you can kind of imagine this. You know, they've been up on the mountaintop, Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John. They come down from the mountain, and here's the other nine disciples and a big crowd of people that's been waiting for them to come down. And out of the crowd comes a man who has a son who is troubled by an evil spirit. And he comes out of the crowd to Jesus, and the other gospel says he kneels down before Jesus, it says in Matthew. And he says, regarding his son, his spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Now, let's consider this for a moment. You know, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out at the beginning of chapter 9, and he gave them power over evil spirits and over sickness, and they went out, and as far as we can tell from the record, all of the 12 disciples were healing people and driving out evil spirits. But now, there's a problem and the disciples cannot drive out the evil spirit. Which disciples? The nine that were left when Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountaintop. Okay? So the nine who were left there are now unable to cast out this demon. What does Jesus say about the situation? What did he say? Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here, he says to the man. Jesus is pretty strict here. He tells it like it is. The nine disciples were unable to cast out this evil spirit because they had fallen into unbelief. Somehow they were having a crisis of faith. They were unbelieving. And all of a sudden, they weren't able to do this. So while Peter, James, and John are up there on the mountain with Jesus having a glorious mountaintop experience, the other nine disciples are left down here in Doubting Valley, having a crisis of faith. Now, why were they having a crisis of faith at this particular time? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us directly, but it does give us a few things that we might call clues that give us some ideas. First of all, we consider this. The nine were left behind in the valley when Peter, James, and John and Jesus went up on the mountaintop. Having been left behind in the valley, they may have experienced loneliness and they may have experienced jealousy. Why aren't we up on the mountain with Jesus? Why those three and us nine are left behind? Well, there are two faith killers. Loneliness, being separated from the Lord, and jealousy of other people's experience as a Christian or their work in ministry. Loneliness and jealousy, two faith killers that the nine may have been fighting with. And they're down there and they're struggling with this, but then there's one other thing in the context that we pick up, and we talked about this last week. It was back in verse 22 in chapter 9, it said, Jesus talking to them, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And we talked about this in detail last week, but you know, the disciples had a very hard time understanding this idea that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and get himself killed. It's like, huh? That's hard to understand. And we looked at it and we saw the disciples 2,000 years ago, the idea of a powerful Messiah who comes in glory and who destroys the enemies of God, a conquering king, like we see portrayed in Revelation chapter 19, 11. It talks about Jesus coming on the white horse with his sword to destroy evil and the evil workers. That's a Messiah the disciples could have understood very easily 2,000 years ago. They were ready and looking for that kind of Messiah. But the scriptures talk not only about Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they also talk about Messiah as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We have a nice painting here. I rather like this painting by Teresa Carter. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one Jesus who was going to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified. This is really hard for the disciples to understand back then. But it's all in the scriptures. It's all part of what the Bible tells us about Jesus. And for some of us, the Lamb of God is a lot easier to understand than the conquering king. But it's the same Jesus. First coming to take away the sins of the world by dying on the cross for us. And then he will come again in glory and will overwhelm with his power and majesty all of those who oppose God and are the enemies of God, so that there is no more evil left and only goodness, joy, peace, and hope, and every tear will be wiped away. So the disciples at that time, they had a really hard time understanding the Lamb of God. So the nine disciples are left down here. They've just heard that Jesus is going to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified and be killed. And that's really hard to understand for them. And we're human beings, right? When something is really hard to understand, sometimes we become confused. We become frustrated by things that are hard to understand. And there's two more faith killers: confusion and frustration. Now, we could go on and we could make a list of more things that are really hard on our faith, but these four for today, we're just going to say, you know, loneliness, jealousy, confusion, frustration, these are things that can really cause us to struggle with our faith. And the best way, I think, to fight against those is to be in the Word, read the Word, know the Word, all of it, understand by praying to the Lord as you read for His Holy Spirit to teach you. Walk with Jesus, stay close to Him so that you don't become lonely. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because if you start looking at the other disciples, you might get jealous because somebody's got something you want. But if we're focused on Jesus and on His Word, and walking by His Spirit, our faith can remain strong. Now, three of the disciples went up with Jesus and they had the glorious mountaintop experience. Who likes mountaintop experiences? You like to go up on the mountain. Glory be to God, I see Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But the other nine disciples, they're down in Doubting Valley saying, "Ooh, I don't know about this. This is hard." And this guy comes along and he wants his demon cast out. All of a sudden, we can't do it. And they're struggling. Where are you this morning? Are you on the mountaintop this morning? Or are you down in Doubting Valley this morning? You don't have to tell anyone else, but you know where you're at. Or somewhere in between. But you know what? Both experiences are necessary to our Christian life. Because we love that mountaintop experience, but a lot of times our faith grows fastest down in the valley. When we cling to Jesus and we walk with Him and we believe in Him even when things aren't going well, even when it's hard, our faith grows and is strengthened. And in the big picture of what's going on here, I look at the Gospels and I look at what's going on here, and then I go on, I look at Acts and I see what happens there. And I think Jesus allows the disciples to fail at this point so that they will not become proud or arrogant after their experience of ministering to so many people, healing them and casting out demons. Might have been a little issue here. Hey guys, we got a backup. You're going to have to experience the fact that if the Lord is not with you, you have no power. We only have power because the Lord is with us when we trust in Him. And He's always with us now as we trust in Him by His Spirit. He's always there with us. He dwells in our hearts. But sometimes we need to experience a little failure so that we can get back up and cling to Jesus again even when it's hard. Because that strengthens our faith and builds it. And after this, those disciples go on and they do a lot of wonderful ministry. But it must have been a tough experience to fail in front of a watching crowd right at that time. That's hard. It's bad enough when something goes wrong, but when a whole crowd of people is watching you, that's hard. But Jesus didn't leave them there. He didn't abandon them. He came back to them, and yes, He rebuked them for their lack of faith, but He also solved the problem and lifted them up and helped them to carry on and got them back on the path. So when Jesus came back, the boy was brought to Him, and verses 42 and 43 tell us, "Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." Are you amazed at the greatness of God this morning? Every day we want to be amazed at the greatness of God. Because every day, even if we don't see the miracle now, we have the record of all the miracles. And sometimes we get to see the miracle in the here and now as well. God gives us that grace. He's still in the business of doing miracles today. Although sometimes He lets us struggle also, because it strengthens our faith. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their unbelief, but he did not abandon them, came back, took care of the problems, took care of them, and continued to prepare them for future ministry. And Jesus does the same for us. If you fall down, get back up. Jesus will be there to lift you back up and to help you as you turn to him and you cry out to him and say, Lord, come, I need you. I've fallen in the mud again. He'll lift us back up and bring us back out and prepare us still to do more things in his name in the future. We live in a fallen world. Death, war, sickness, poverty, every kind of problem and pain you can imagine. Thousands of years of sin have left the world in a mess. And our sins add to the mess. We live in a fallen world. But Jesus comes to us and he embraces us and he lifts us up and he carries us and he helps us and he heals us and he strengthens us and he forgives our sins and restores us in our relationship to God and gives us eternal life. Jesus won the victory at the cross. And we don't see all of that victory yet because it's still being worked out as God also planned for us to go out and share the good news throughout the world. A lot of tough things in the world. But Jesus proved how much he loved us. He demonstrated by giving his life on the cross as a ransom for ours. Love so great that he was willing to die for you and for me, for our sins. The death penalty we deserved, he took upon himself. Died for our sins so that we might have the free gift of eternal life. And on the third day, he rose again and he is alive forevermore, here with us now. We still live in a fallen world until he comes back as conquering king and restores all things and wipes away the enemies of God. We still live in a fallen world, but we are never alone. We don't have to be lonely because he is with us. Jesus is with us. He's here now watching over us, ministering in our midst even as we're speaking. He dwells in the heart of every believer. It's the promise of Scripture, and we can trust the Word of God. The promises are real, and they are certain. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can learn to walk in his ways. In Jesus, we have victory over sin and death and all the troubles of this world. In Jesus, there is victory. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? The one who is in us, dwelling in our hearts, through the Spirit of God, Jesus in our hearts, is greater than the devil, the enemy of this world, the false prophets of this world, greater than all who have opposed God. Now, we face a real enemy, so we got to be awake and alert and careful. A real enemy who seeks to undermine our faith, who seeks to steal our peace and joy. And we saw that in today's scripture. We see it in many places in our Bibles, and we experience it in life. The enemy is real. There is a spiritual battle going on. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be devoured. What do? Be self-controlled and alert so that when the devil comes to tempt us, we're ready for him. Peter goes on and he says, verse 9, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, we have people from a lot of different countries here this morning. And you can tell us, in every land, there's the same kind of struggles with sickness, sin, and death, the same challenges as the devil and his demons work around the world to try to harm people. Does anybody come from a country that has no sin? Yeah. See some angels up there. They come from heaven. No sin. You know, it's everywhere. Around the world, people struggle with that. Our brothers and sisters around the world, we're in this together. But Jesus comes to each and every one, and he comforts us, and he strengthens us, and he lifts us up. By ourselves, we cannot defeat the enemy. Alone, we can't do it. The nine disciples couldn't cast out the demon when Jesus wasn't with them. When they were sent out by Jesus, he was with them in his spirit. But when they were there, trying to do it in their own power, suddenly couldn't get anything to work. By ourselves, we do not have strength or power to defeat the enemy. But in Jesus, we have victory. Jesus loves us, each and every one, so much. He loves us. He will never abandon us. He promises to be with all who trust in him forever. He's watching over us for blessing and not for harm. He has already won the victory over Satan at the cross. Trust in Jesus. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, Peter tells us in that same passage. His mercy is deep. His grace is sufficient. His love is without limit. You know, we think we need so many things. We think we need more money. We think we need higher education. We think we need better house, a nicer standard of living. Some of us think we need a better husband or wife. That's not what we need. When we really understand God and his ways, we realize all we need is Jesus. That's all we need. Jesus. When we turn to him and he's number one priority in our lives, he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of it. Just trust in him and let him do it. We don't need all that other stuff. We need Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you for this day. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and minds. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into the life of each person present here today. I ask, Lord, come. Some are in doubting valley struggling. Come and lift them up, Lord. Some are on the mountaintop. Bless them with that experience, Lord. Some are in the crowd, watching and waiting to see what's going to happen. Not sure whether they want to believe or not. Lord, show them the miracle. Those who are on the fence, show them the miracle that you are real, that you are present, that you have power to solve the problems of sickness and death and to take away the pain. Show them that you are the great comforter, Savior and Lord. Lord, in this life, we struggle with many things, but you promise that when we're home in heaven, that you will wipe away every tear, and that all sickness, sin, and death will be destroyed. All of the enemy's works will be gone. And what will be left is fellowship, love, community with you in your presence before your throne forever. You've loved us so much. Help us to learn to love you as well. And teach us to learn love one another. Love one another, to encourage and lift up one another day by day. Whatever nation, whatever language, whatever our backgrounds might be, help us to embrace as brothers and sisters in Christ, trusting in you and in your ways. Lord, this afternoon we're going to have a little party at my house. And we pray that you will minister through that as well. But we look forward to the big party, the banquet in heaven with you. Ah, Lord God, I pray that each and every one would be present, and that our families, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, the ones we go to work with and go to school with, Lord, bring them also. Help us to be good witnesses, testifying of your love to them. And Lord, you know each and every little need as well. Those looking for jobs, those who are struggling with physical health, mental exhaustion, depression, struggles in relationships and family. You know each and everything, Lord. Come and meet those needs. Pour out your grace. Bless us with your presence. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.